This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. إن شاء الله today we're going to be speaking about the conditions of the salah, and there are many conditions of the salah. So إن شاء الله we're going to be going through them, and hopefully we'll finish within the allotted time بإذن الله. First of all, we have to understand before we go into the conditions of salah, what a condition is. How do we define a condition? What is a condition? What's a condition of salah? When we say a condition of salah, or a condition of wudu, or a condition of someone going hajj, what is a condition? A requirement. Okay. I think you need more detail than just the word requirement. Requires more detail. Say that again. Something that has to be in place for the salah to be valid, but that could be said there. Because that has to be in place for the salah to be valid. Now, condition, what is a condition? I'm not talking about the actual conditions. What is a condition? So I want to know, when we say these are conditions of salah, shart or shurut of salah, what does the word shart mean? What does the word condition actually mean? Yeah. But again, that could be sajda in salah. Is sajda a shart of salah? Is sajda a condition of salah? I think. Is sajda a condition of salah? Yes? No? Nope. So that's not a condition of salah. Yeah. Prerequisite. Okay. So a shart or a condition of salah, the word condition, when we say condition of salah, a condition of wudu, a condition of hajj, etc., it means something that must be fulfilled before an act, for that act to be valid. Something that must be fulfilled before an act, for that act to be valid. Meaning conditions have to be done when? Before the act that you're about to do. So a condition is something that must be fulfilled. And there are many definitions that we can take for conditions. Scholars have mentioned them in many books. But just to make it easier for us, something that must be fulfilled before an act, for that act to be valid. That's basically a condition. Easy way to remember, or for us to understand better. You know, when you download an app, for example, on your phones, okay, for the first time, and when you open it, what does it have at the beginning? Terms and conditions. If you don't accept those terms and conditions, they won't let you use the app. So it's a requirement for you to use the app that you have to accept those conditions. So a condition is something you have to do prior to the act itself. Okay, you ask to borrow somebody's car. And the person says, you can borrow my car, but on one condition. You have to accept that condition before you take the car from him. So a condition is something that has to be done before an act has to be fulfilled, before an act, for that act to be valid. Whether it's before wudu, for example, we've gone through conditions of wudu already. So this shouldn't be difficult in terms of understanding what a condition is. Conditions of wudu, water, being purifying, a person, again, having intention, and you know, the other intention, the other conditions that we've mentioned. So we're going to now go into some of the conditions or all the conditions of salah. And the first condition of salah is entrance of the time for salah. That's a condition before a person can pray. So nobody can pray Fajr now. You can't pray Fajr now because the time for Fajr hasn't come in. So the time of the salah has to enter in order for a person to pray. The time for that salah has to enter in order for that person to pray that salah. And as Allah says in the Quran, the famous ayah we already mentioned before, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. Verily the prayer is for the believers at specified times. It's clear in the Quran that there are specific times for the salah. And this is why Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu said, the prayer, laha waqt, it has its times. The prayer has its times that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a condition for people to pray on or to pray in those times. So the prayer has specific times. Allah has made it a condition. لا تصح إلا به. It's not valid except with that condition being met, meaning the beginning of those times coming in. What's the wisdom of those prayers being at specific times? Yes, so obviously it's a condition because Allah has mentioned it in the Quran, and the Prophet ﷺ told us about the timings of those prayers. But what's one of the wisdoms of having different times for the salawat? We did touch upon this before. Yes, so in essence, so that you're able to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, basically at different times of the day and the night, regardless of what situation or what state you're in. And that's actually a blessing from Allah. It's not something which is, you know, na'udhu billah, a nuisance, or Allah wishing to cause us harm, because Allah doesn't want to cause us harm. It's for our own benefit that in every single situation we're continuously remembering Allah. It's not the case that you wake up in the morning, you don't have to pray Fajr, you go straight to work, and all that's on your mind is work and money and business and just making lots of money and, you know, competing with each other when it comes to wealth and desires, and you're not even thinking about salah. There's a wisdom behind why a person prays prior to going to sleep. It's not just about, you know, a person resting and relaxing and, you know, having a nice sleep at night and, you know, maybe watching something or listening to something or doing something haram and then going to sleep and not worrying about it. The point is that you're always remembering Allah in every single circumstance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is constantly on your mind. And this is why the salah is such a beautiful act of worship. It's done regularly, but it's a link that you have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the timings of the salawat. We'll take dhuhr salah first. What is the time of the dhuhr salah? When does the time of dhuhr begin? And when does the time of dhuhr end? The time of dhuhr begins after zawal. Zawal is when the sun is at its highest point. So where does the sun rise from? Which part of the world? East, west, north, south? East. So east, land of the rising sun. What's the land of the rising sun? Japan, yeah, which is east. So the sun rises from the east. The sun rises from the east. When the sun rises from the east, your shadow is on which side? The west. When the sun is rising and it's on the eastern side as it's rising, the shadow is on the west side. It's on your west. Your shadow will be on the west. As the sun is going higher, it reaches the highest point, which is called the zenith or zawal. which is the highest point that the sun is going to be at. When the sun is at its highest point, it's forbidden for a person to pray at that point. Okay, there are certain times when salah is not permitted. During sunrise, with the exception of somebody who hasn't prayed Fajr because he forgot or he woke up late, during sunrise, the zenith, when the sun is at its highest point, and during sunset. So when the sun is at its highest point, after it starts moving, and after it moves and your shadow isn't on the eastern side anymore, your shadow isn't on the western side anymore, your shadow is on the eastern side, that's when Salatul Dhuhr begins. That's when Salatul Dhuhr starts. So the sun is at its highest point, it starts making its way westward, because the sun sets in the west, rises from the east, sets in the west. As it's making its way, as it passes the highest point, when it's at its highest point, there's no shadow. There's no shadow. But once it passes the highest point, that's when the shadow forms on the other side. That's when the shadow forms on the eastern side. And that's when Dhuhr begins. So Dhuhr begins once the sun has passed its highest point, or Ba'da Zawal, after Zawal. And Dhuhr continues, the time of Dhuhr continues, until the shadow is the same length as the object. The shadow is the same length as you, that's basically the end time of Salatul Dhuhr. That's when Salatul Dhuhr ends. And there are narrations of Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu an, when he said, Waqtu Dhuhr, the time of Dhuhr, إِذَا زَالَتِ الشَّمْسِ, is after the sun has passed Zawal, وَكَانَ ظِلُّ الرَّجْلِ مِثْلُهُ أَوْ كَطُولِهِ, and when the shadow is the same length as the person. When the shadow is the same length as the person. So that's basically the timings of Dhuhr. And of course, it's recommended for a person to pray Dhuhr at its earliest time. The Prophet ﷺ was once asked, Ayyul a'mali ahabu ila Allah, which actions are most beloved to Allah? And the Prophet ﷺ said, As-salatu ala waqtiha, prayer at its appointed time, or prayer at its earliest time. So when a person prays at the earlier time, meaning as soon as the salah time comes in, that's the best time for a person to pray. With one exception. What's the one exception? We'll get to that. Now, what's the one exception where praying at its earliest time isn't recommended for all the prayers? Not just Dhuhr or Isha. No. Praying with the Jama'ah. Praying with the Jama'ah. So, for example, we prayed not at the earliest time of Isha. There was a slight delay. Why? Well, different reasons, and it's permissible for a person to pray within that time period. So you look at, for example, many people who may be busy with work or other duties, and then when they come to the salah later, you have the time of salah at a point in time where many people can attend. So if that is the case, which is mostly the case in most masajids, as far as I know, where the jama'ah time isn't the same as the start time. You know, you look at the timetable, there's always a start time, and there's always a jama'ah time, yeah? When Salatul Jama'ah is going to be. So, in that situation, is it better for me to pray at the start time, where I'm working, or in my home, for example, or is it better for me to pray in congregation at the masjid? It's better for you to delay it, if you can, and pray in congregation in the masjid, because Salatul Jama'ah, prayer in congregation, is 27 times better than praying by yourself. So praying together, even if you have to delay the salah, is better than praying by yourself. And also, there's a narration of the Prophet ﷺ where he said, when the heat becomes severe, then pray when it becomes cooler. Meaning, Dhuhr Salah. Specifically, Dhuhr Salah, because of course, especially in those countries, that time of the day would be very, very hot. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he allowed people to delay the Salah, Dhuhr Salah specifically, due to the heat. If it's very hot, then a person can delay the prayer. And of course, this is when it comes to those countries and places where it's very hot. So that's the time for Dhuhr. What about Salatul Asr? Salatul Asr begins when Dhuhr ends. Dhuhr begins when Asr ends. So when the object is the same size, when the shadow is the same size as its object, that's when Dhuhr will finish and Asr comes in. When Asr comes in, Asr Salah continues until ila isfirar al-shams, until you see the yellowness of the sun. Meaning the sun hasn't set, but it's starting to set. So until you see the yellowness of the sun. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, وَقْتُ الْعَصْرِ مَا لَمْ تُصْفِرَ الشَّمْسِ, until just before the sun starts to show its yellowness. So, as long as the sun hasn't set, okay, the time for Asr is still in, and there are two times. The recommended time is before you start seeing the yellowness of the sun, okay? What that means in essence is the sun has started to set, but it hasn't set yet. Okay, there's a yellowness in the sky. That's the recommended time. And the latest time a person can pray Salatul Asr is before the sun has completely set, before sunset, which is when which Salah comes in? When Maghrib comes in. So Salatul Asr is when the shadow is equal to the length of the object until the yellowness of the sun. And at the latest, okay, which isn't the best time, it's not the recommended time to pray, but his prayer will still be valid. At the latest, before the sun has set, which is when Salatul Maghrib comes in. That's when Maghrib Salah comes in. And the Asr Salah, again, it's encouraged for a person to pray it at its earliest time. And it's also given another name. What's the other name for Asr? In Surah Baqarah. Hafidhu al-salawati wa-salati al-wusta. Allah says, preserve the prayers and preserve the middle prayer. The middle prayer being Salatul Asr. And again, it shows us the importance of this salat. All the salawat are, of course, important. The Prophet ﷺ, he said in a narration that the one who misses the Asr prayer, it's like as if he's lost all his wealth and all his family. The Asr prayer is a very important prayer. And this ayah in the Quran where Allah speaks about preserving the prayers and preserving the middle prayer, it's interesting that this ayah comes after Allah speaks about issues related to divorce. Some of the scholars, they say, the wisdom behind this is that this salah is one of the means by which a person can preserve his family, as the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself mentioned in the hadith we just mentioned, that the person who misses the Asr Salah or neglects the Asr prayer, it's as if he's lost his wealth and his family. So the Asr prayer is a means by which a person can preserve, you know, his family and keep his family life peaceful and tranquil and content, can have contentment with regards to his family life. As with all the other prayers, of course, we're not saying that it's just one salah that a person needs to pray and he'll be fine. All the salawat, when a person prays them, there is a level of protection and sakina and tranquility that descends on a person when he obeys Allah and when he commands his family to also obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is Salatul Asr. Salatul Maghrib, when does Maghrib begin? When does Maghrib begin? Before the sunset? Before the twilight begins? Sorry? Where, after the sunset? Before the sunset? During sunset? After the sunset. Good. So a Maghrib begins after the sun has set. Remember what we said before? It's not permissible for a person to pray Salawat at three points in his time, during in the day, during sunrise, during sunset, and when the sun is at its highest point. Unless, like we said, there's a delay in a salah which he has to pray, then that's the exception. But he shouldn't just feel like praying at those times, because in days of Jahiliyyah, the disbelievers, they would pray at those times because some of them, they would worship the sun. When they would worship the sun, they'd worship the sun at its most brilliant, which is during sunrise. If you ever seen a sunrise or if you ever seen a sunset, it's beautiful. You know, when the sun is at its most powerful, that's when they would worship the sun. And so this isn't something which is permitted in Islam. So a common mistake when we say Maghrib, when is Maghrib, when do we pray Maghrib? During sunset, that's incorrect. We don't pray Maghrib during sunset. We don't pray Maghrib before sunset, because that's Asr time, basically. So Maghrib Salah begins after the sun has set. Okay? After the sun has set completely. So if you still see a bit of the sun on the horizon, the Maghrib Salah hasn't begun yet. The Salah, the sun, once it's completely set, that's when the Salah has set, the scholars, the Salah has begun, Maghrib Salah has begun. That's why the scholars, they say, لَا يَرَى مِنْهُ شَيْءٍ, that you don't see any of it left. So if you still see some of the sun, okay, then it's still not Maghrib time. Once the sun has completely set, you don't see any of the sun anymore, that's when the time for Maghrib comes in. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said in a hadith, when night falls from this side, when night falls from this side and the day vanishes from this side, which side is he talking about? He's talking about Maghrib here. When night falls from this side and the day vanishes from this side, which side is he talking about? On which side will night fall? East. Because the sun is setting in the west. So which side is going to be lighter? The west is going to be lighter because the sun is setting there. The sun is right there. So that's why sometimes you might see the sun on one side and you might see the moon on the other side. Have you ever seen that? Just sometimes if it's close to Maghrib, even like in the morning sometimes, you still see the sun and the moon on one side of the sky. So the sun is setting and you'll see the moon. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, when night falls from this side, meaning from the east, and the day vanishes from this side, you don't see the daylight anymore, then the fasting person should break his fast. When does a fasting person break his fast? At the time of Maghrib. So once the sun has completely set, that's when the time for Maghrib begins. Will there be some light in the sky when Maghrib Salah begins, when the time for Maghrib begins? Yes, there's still light in the sky. But the sun itself has completely set. But of course, the power and the rays and the light of the sun will still be evident in the sky. For example, if this whole musalla masjid was pitch black, and this table is here, and it's covered and blocked from the front, and I had a torch, and I lit the torch behind the table, okay, would you see some light? You'd see some light. Because, you know, the light, just because it's under the table, doesn't mean you won't see the effects of the light. That's, you know, something that sometimes, as an experiment we do in school, you know, we put the torch on, you can still see some of the light. So it's something which gives you an idea of how, just because there's light in the sky, it doesn't mean that Maghrib hasn't come in. In fact, if there's no light in the sky, that means which Salah has come in? That's Isha. So Maghrib is once the sun is completely set. Yes, there is light in the sky, but Maghrib has come in. For example, today, Maghrib Salah, okay, was around what time? 4:20 something, around 4:20 something. And 10 to 5, for example, there was still light in the sky. There was still light in the sky. So Salatul Maghrib is once the sun has completely set, and Isha Salah begins at the end of Maghrib Salah. So when is the end of Maghrib Salah? Go ahead. In essence, when there is no more light in the sky. When there is no more light in the sky. And it's not a very long time compared to the other Salahs. So other Salahs, you might have 2, 3, 4, 5 hours. With Maghrib Salah, depending on which time of the year you're in, maybe an hour, maybe 45 minutes. In the extreme winters, it may be, you know, an hour and a half possibly, maybe a bit more. Allah knows best. But the point is, once there is no more light in the sky, then that's when Maghrib Salah finishes. And that's why between the Adhan and the Iqamah of Maghrib, there's less time. Might be 5 minutes between the Adhan and the Iqamah for Maghrib. Whereas, you know, Fajr and Dhuhr and Maghrib, Fajr and Dhuhr and Asr and Isha, you might have 15, 20 minutes between the Adhan and the Iqamah. Because the time between the sun setting and then there being no light at all in the sky and Isha coming in, obviously, is a lot less than other salawat. So there is a small window when it comes to the Maghrib Salah. So Isha Salah, begins when Maghrib ends, and Maghrib ends once the redness in the sky has gone. Once the redness in the sky, as they say, Maghrib al-Shafaq al-Ahmar. So once the redness of the horizon has gone, and in essence you have a darkness in the sky. So once there is darkness in the sky, basically there is no more light anymore. You can't see any more light as a result of the sun. That's when Salatul Isha comes in, and Salatul Isha continues until half of the night. When is half of the night? When would half of the night be? No. When is half of the night? It's not midnight, by the way. Yeah. You're close. You got the wrong salah, though. When does it become dark? After Maghrib. So the sun, once it's basically set, or the darkness starts to come in at Maghrib time. Darkness starts to come in at Maghrib time. Like that's when it begins. So you calculate the time between Maghrib and Fajr. And then whatever's in the middle, that's half of the night. So Isha begins once it's completely dark, and it continues until half of the night. And half of the night could be 11 o'clock at night, you know, depending on, again, the time of the year. Could be, you know, 1 o'clock, 12 o'clock, whatever the time may be. So that's the end time of a person being able to pray Isha Salah. And that's the recommended time for a person to pray before, which is the middle of the night. If, for whatever reason, a person ended up praying Isha late, after the middle of the night, his prayer will still be valid. But it's not the recommended time for a person to pray Isha. So a person prays Isha once it has completely gone dark, and once there is no more light in the sky until the middle of the night. And if for whatever circumstances, whatever the case may be, due to an emergency or, you know, whatever issue there was, if he ends up praying after the middle of the night, then the salah is still valid. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he would delay the Isha Salah. So with the other prayers, it's encouraged to pray them early. It's encouraged to pray them early. With regards to the Isha Salah, the Prophet ﷺ, he would try to delay the Isha Salah. And it was the habit of the Prophet ﷺ that he wouldn't do anything after Isha. He would sleep. And the sunnah is that when a person prays Isha, that he shouldn't waste his time, you know, going out and going here and there and chilling with people and going out to eat, etc., etc. What's encouraged and what's recommended, based on the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, is that a person should go to sleep after Isha, or at least he should prepare to go to sleep. So meaning, you know, the whole idea of the night is young and let's go out and, you know, chill out with our friends and have fun and go out until midnight and come back late. That isn't the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay, he would sleep after Isha. What's the wisdom behind sleeping after Isha? Number of reasons. What's the main reason for sleeping early, brothers and sisters? To be able to wake up for Salah, Salatul Fajr. To wake up for Fajr. Yeah, the main benefit of sleeping early is to wake up for Fajr. How many times, you know, have we slept late? Okay, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning. And then a person can't get up for Fajr because he was, you know, just chilling, you know, relaxing with his friends or watching something or going out somewhere or playing games or whatever it was. Then you struggle to wake up for Fajr. So anything which is going to affect you waking up for Fajr, okay, it needs to be avoided. And a person, once he prays Isha, his mindset should be now, he should be preparing for bed and going to sleep with the goal and the intention of waking up for Fajr. And it's amazing sometimes, you know, people will wake up 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning with excitement if there's a live event taking place, if there's a boxing match, or if there's like a, you know, an MMA UFC event or something. You know, mashallah, a person wakes up early, He's ready, he puts his alarms on, he wakes up and watches those fights, you know, at 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. And you think to yourself, well, if you can get up for those fights, then I'm sure you can get up, you know, you can make the effort to wake up for Salah, which is much more important. But then, it's too hard, it's too difficult. So it's about a person's mindset. And it's about what he considers to be important and valuable. So it's something one needs to really reflect on. The Salah, it's so important in our lives. It's something which is a connection between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Neglecting Salatul Fajr and then being able to wake up for other reasons, even if it's for traveling purposes, for example, a job interview, or you have to travel very far to go somewhere, you may have to go before Fajr maybe. You know, it just shows sometimes our priorities and how we don't have the Salah as our main priorities in our lives. So, what's recommended is for a person to sleep or to prepare to sleep after Salah if, for whatever reason, he isn't able to because he has some things he has to have done. For example, in the winter in this country, you know, Salah is at 7:30. Okay, we just prayed Salatul Isha. And you know, maybe people eat dinner after Isha. Maybe people, you know, if they have families, you know, they're getting ready to put their children to bed, for example. They spend some time with their spouses. So maybe they have certain things that they do, or maybe they have other needs. Maybe they have other needs. They have to take care of maybe some family members. Maybe they have other requirements. If it's not, you know, used for just wasting time, then of course there's nothing wrong with the person staying awake after Isha until he gets done what he needs to get done. But it's all about the mindset. You know, the mindset is supposed to be after Isha that you're winding down for the day. No, and the intention should be to wake up for Fajr early next morning. Another benefit also is it helps a person to be able to fast, especially considering, you know, Ramadan's coming up in the next couple of months. You know, train yourself to sleep early so that you can wake up just, you know, 20, 25 minutes before the beginning of Fajr. So that you can have some food, have some suhoor, and then you can start fasting. The best times to fast, brothers and sisters, is right now, this time of the year. Last month, December, this month, because the days are short. It's, you know, Fajr is a bit later. You can wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning. You can have suhoor and then you can fast. And you break your fast, you know, while you're at work. Or if you're studying, maybe when you come back or just after you come back, you've broken your fast. Hello? Yeah, because there's no jama'ah now. So, with regards to sleeping early after Isha, that has its benefits. Not just a person waking up for Fajr, but also a person waking up for Suhoor and being able to fast. And that's another benefit with regards to sleeping early after Isha. And then we move on to Fajr Salah. When does Fajr Salah begin? They say, طُلُوعِ الْفَجْرُ الثَّانِي. It's when you see the white line along the horizon. Okay? So, in essence, during the night, basically, it's dark. Once you start seeing a white line in the horizon and you start seeing signs of light in the sky, okay, it's not complete light, okay, but you start to see more light in the sky. It's light than it was before. Maybe before it was black, pitch black. But it starts, the color of the sky starts to change, and the scholars, they say, based on a hadith, that you see a white line along the horizon. Then that's when Salatul Fajr comes in, and Salatul Fajr ends when the sun has risen. Once the sun has risen, that's when Salatul Fajr ends. That's why, for example, in your timetables, you'll see sunrise. Because after sunrise, there is no Fajr. That's why it's very important for a person to pray during those times. So those are the times of the Salawat. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, whoever forgets the Salah, أو نام عنها, or he oversleeps and doesn't pray them, فَلْيُصَلِّهَا إِذَا ذَكَرَهَا, then he should pray whenever he remembers them. There is no expiation for him. So as soon as he remembers to pray, then he should pray. But again, brothers and sisters, there is a clear difference between a person who wakes up late for Fajr every day and just prays at 10 o'clock in the morning before he goes to work, or 9 o'clock in the morning every day, and somebody who's praying Fajr every single day on time, maybe in the masjid. There's a big difference. So meaning you can't always make the excuse that, oh, I woke up late. And this hadith saying it's fine because I'll just pray whenever I wake up. It's a sign of a person's negligence and what he takes seriously in his life, because you wouldn't do that for work. You get late for work once, you're in trouble in the week or in a month maybe. So it's not something which has anything to do with what's permitted. It's about what we understand as serious. You can't compare the two people. One who prays Fajr on time every single day and the other person who doesn't pray on time, for every single day of his week. It's just not the same. The quality and the reward is not going to be the same. It's very clear that one person will be getting much more reward than the other because of his vigilance, and his diligence when it comes to the salah. So that's with regards to the salah times. Moving on to the next condition of salah, which is satrul awra, covering the awra. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya bani Adam, O children of Adam, khudhu zinatakum inda kulli masjid. Adorn yourselves when you go to the masjid. And the scholars, they say this also is referring to a person covering his awra. And when it comes to the awra itself, with regards to one's clothing, it has to, of course, be pure and it cannot be see-through. The clothes have to be clean and they cannot be see-through. And for the man, the awra is from the belly button to the knees. From the belly button to the knees. And the scholars say it's also recommended for a person to cover his shoulders. So his belly button to his knees and his shoulders should be covered. And for the woman, it's her whole body except for her face, her hands and her feet. That's the awra of the man and the awra of the woman. Then you have third condition, which is removal of any kind of impurity. Removal of any kind of impurity. Three things have to be pure in order for a person to pray. What are those three things? Very good. The body needs to be clean. Okay, whether that's, for example, by performing ghusl or by doing wudu, or by removing any impurity from your body. If you went to the bathroom, for example, you clean yourself properly. Your clothes need to be clean. So if there's any impurity because you were outside, that went on your clothes. If there was, for example, any impurity on your clothes as a result of you going to the bathroom, that needs to be removed also. And then impurities on wherever you're praying. So wherever you're praying needs to be impure. And if a person isn't sure whether or not where he's praying is clean, maybe he's praying in the park or he's praying somewhere outdoors, he doesn't know. Maybe an animal did something there, but he just can't see it. Maybe there was some alcohol dropped there, he doesn't know. What does he do? Bana ala al-yaqeen. He makes his mind, he bases his decision on what he is sure of. And the basic principle of land generally is that it's pure is pure. A person can pray wherever he is able to, wherever he can, or wherever he wants to. Okay, and it's considered to be pure. جُعِلَتْ لِيَ الْأَرْضُ مَسْجِدًا وَطَهُورًا. The Prophet said, the whole earth has been made a place of prayer and it's a purifying place. That's why we do tayammum on the ground, because it's purifying. So unless there's evidence, clear evidence to the contrary, the basic principle is that certainty isn't removed by doubt. So you're in the park, it's salah time, and you're about to pray, you think, you know what, maybe an animal did something here. Let me go somewhere else, to another, let me go 10 meters over there. You go 10 meters over there, you're about to pray, you think, you know, maybe an animal did something here. You go 20 meters forward, and you're about to pray, same thing, maybe an animal could have been here as well. And then you're just wandering around, you're looking for a place to pray, and you don't end up praying because you don't know which place is clean, which place is not clean. So that's not really beneficial for a person if he wants to pray. It's just causing him to have whisperings. So he prays unless he literally sees somebody, or hopefully not somebody, but he sees an animal literally doing something in front of him. He knows for sure, okay, I can't pray here. That's clear. Now it's the opposite. Now he knows for sure there's something impure here, so he can't pray. And everywhere else is fine. So he has to make sure his clothes are clean, he has to make sure his body is clean, and he has to make sure that his place of prayer is going to be clean. And when we say clean, if a person has mud on his clothes, or on his shoes, or on his body? Can he pray? Yes, mud isn't impure. When we say impure, najis, it's things that if they are on your clothes or on your body or on the ground, that if they're on there, then you can't pray. It's impure, meaning human filth, things which come out of the private parts, animal filth. Those things are considered impure, najis. So if, for example, a person had some mud on his clothes, it's permissible for him to pray. Because mud in and of itself isn't impure. Because when we do tiyamum, you can do tiyamum on, you know, clay, on grass, for example. And there may be some elements of soil on there. And that's something which is permissible. It's not something which is considered impure. So if you see the impurity, you have to remove the impurity before you pray. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, famous hadith when he was about to pray. And in fact, he was praying. And during salah, he took his shoes off. And the companions praying behind him, this shows us the obedience they had to the Prophet ﷺ. They see the Prophet ﷺ taking his shoes off while he's praying. And in salah, they all take their shoes off. In salah. After the salah, the Prophet ﷺ turns around, sees them all without the shoes, and he says, "Why did you take your shoes off?" They said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, we saw you taking your shoes off, so we took our shoes off." And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Jibreel came to me and told me I had impurities on my shoes, which is why I took them off. You didn't need to take your shoes off." So it's a beautiful hadith about the love and the obedience and how much they would follow the Prophet ﷺ. But it also shows us impurities on your clothes would have to be removed prior to you praying. So if a person notices during salah, what should he do? What does he do if he has impurities on his body or on his clothes, for example, on his clothes, let's say on his clothes, and he doesn't realize until he starts praying, he notices while he's praying? He has to stop. I'll just give you the answer, guys. Let's take off the piece of clothing. What did the Prophet ﷺ do? Carried on praying. He took his shoes off and he carried on praying. He didn't start the salah again. So if your shoes have impurities on them, if there's impurity on your clothes, if you're able to take them off, okay, then you should take them off. If it's your shoes, if it's, you know, a jacket or something like this, then you should take it off and carry on praying. Obviously, you know, if it's your trousers or something, then you need to break your salah and get changed and then come back. You don't take your trousers off and carry on praying because your aura is not covered then. So in those circumstances, if you're able to take your garments off and then pray, then you can carry on praying. Otherwise, you'd have to start your salah again, break your salah, remove the impure pieces of clothing, or wash those parts of the clothes which are dirty, and then restart the salah again. Also, places where it's not permissible for you to pray. Not only is it not permissible for you to pray in impure places, it's also not permissible for you to pray in other places such as the cemetery, okay? By the grave itself or on the grave itself. If, for example, a person is praying Salatul Janaza beside the grave, that would be permitted. But a person praying other salawat wouldn't be allowed. There are narrations of the Prophet ﷺ praying Salatul Janaza later on because he wasn't told about a salah. About the janazah prayer. And so he prayed beside the grave. Otherwise, when it comes to other salawat, it wouldn't be permissible for a person to pray those salawat. Also, when it comes to the bathroom, akramakumullah, it wouldn't be permissible for a person to pray in the bathroom unless it's a necessity. Why would it be a necessity? Let's say you go into the bathroom, okay, you're almost late for Fajr, you need to pray Fajr, you go to the bathroom to do wudu, you try to open the door, the door's jammed, there's nobody else in the house. For some reason the door won't open, you're stuck. Yeah, what do you do now? You have wudu, time, you have 5 minutes left, no one to open the door. Okay, you can't call anybody, maybe you're in a place where no one can reach you. In those circumstances, you try your best to find a place where you would assume that it's pure and clean, and then you pray there because you have no other choice. Excellent. Jazakallah khair, brother. People, for example, who are in families who are non-Muslim, And they're not able to find a place, you know, where they're able to pray, because if they do pray in front of their families, maybe the family will cause them harm, throw them out of the house, etc. So they end up praying maybe in the bathroom as a result of this. So in those extreme circumstances, it would be permissible. Otherwise, they wouldn't be allowed to pray in those places. Also, as we mentioned before, the stables where camels are kept, narrations of the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, it's not permissible for a person to pray there. Another condition of salah, this is the fourth condition of salah, facing the qibla. Facing the qibla. Allah says, فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. Face your faces towards al-masjid al-haram, meaning the haram in Mecca. So the qibla is towards Mecca. Of course, in the past it was towards Jerusalem in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and then it was changed towards Mecca. So what if you're not aware of the location of the qibla? Let's say you don't have a phone, you crash somewhere, desert island, you don't know what's going on, you don't know which direction the qibla is, you're not sure, what do you do? If there are people around, you can ask them. If you have devices that work, you can use them. What if there's no people around, no devices? What do you do then? Pray anywhere? But if you're in this country, then really we should have some bearing about directions. Because I never had, you know, phones and things in those days. So, for example, we know which direction the sun rises from, which is the east, and the sun sets in the west. So if you see the sun and the sun is rising and it's going higher, then you know the sun is towards the east. It's in that direction. And if you know that's east, then you'll know the other side is west. And if this is east, for example, accurate. If this is east and that's west, where's north? No, north would be in the middle, but north would be that way. Yeah, north, east, north, east, south and west. Okay, never eat shredded wheat. Yeah, or naughty. No one knows that one. Naughty elephant. Squirts. Water. Yeah, whatever. Where you want to learn, never should be or north, east, south, west. The point is, once you know east, you know west. Once you know east and west, you know north and you know south. And if you're stranded somewhere in this country, the qibla is roughly southeast. So you'll have an idea and you'll be able to find the qibla in that way. If, of course, it's nighttime or there's clouds, etc., what do you do in those situations? You try your best, you try to estimate the direction of the qibla, and you pray. Because again, fataqullaha bastatum, fear Allah as much as you can, you're trying your best, there's nothing else you can do, you tried all the means necessary, and then you try your best and you just pray. So in those circumstances, it is permitted for a person to pray in any direction because he doesn't know the direction of the qibla, as long as he tries his best. And there are other reasons why a person may not be able to face the qibla. From them is in the ishtidad al-harb, during fighting, wars, battles, when the fighting becomes intense and you're not able to turn away from the enemy. And that's also known as Surat al-Khawf, the prayer of fear, which was legislated for the Muslims during battles, during times of war, where the condition of facing the qibla would be dropped in those extreme circumstances. Also, if a person is very, very sick, maybe he can't get up, he can't stand, he can't move, and so he can face that direction that he's sitting in. Also, another common situation in our times, if we are on a aeroplane, okay, or if we're on a train, and we're not able to find a place to pray and face the qibla, then it's permitted for us to pray in whichever direction the aeroplane is going, because again, there's not much choice. If you're able to find a place, that's fine. Sometimes you're not able to find a place. In fact, most of the time you won't be able to find a place unless you're on Saudi Airlines. Saudi Airlines have actual prayer rooms, prayer areas for you to pray. I don't know of any other airlines that do that. Sometimes people use the exit area. So if you have the exit seat, in front of the exit seats, where the door is, they'll have a small area there. But again, it depends on who's there, and sometimes it's not comfortable praying there, and they might tell you to move, or sometimes it just might not be the best place to pray or the most appropriate place to pray. But if it's fine and you can pray there, of course, then it would be permissible. So during travel also, it could be permitted for a person not to face the Qibla. Another condition for the conditions of Salah, something we haven't mentioned yet, number 5, very important, a condition for all actions, intention. So having the correct intention, having the intention to pray that specific Salah. And again, as we said before, intentions are done in the heart. A person doesn't say anything, it's something which is done in the heart. Like we said before, if you wake up for Fajr and you go and do wudu, okay, and then you're about to pray, you did wudu because you're about to pray which Salah? Fajr. Why are you awake? Pray Fajr, not Maghrib. So it's not something which is really, really like hard to do. It's an important part of Salah, of course, but meaning it's not supposed to be something very complicated. You don't have to stand there, you know, for 30 seconds and really psych yourself up to tell yourself and to convince yourself you're praying Fajr. It's very clear you're praying Fajr. You know, it's 6 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning. You're not going to be praying Isha. It's very clear you're praying Fajr. You don't need to, you know, make that, because sometimes people have waswasa. You know, one of the mashayikh told me, he was saying that, you know, he saw somebody raise his hands and he started the salah. And then he dropped his hands and he was shaking his head. Basically saying, no, I haven't made proper intention. And then he made the intention again and then he started the salah. But it's very clear, if you're in the masjid and somebody's praying and you're praying Isha, as we all just prayed Isha, it's very clear we're all praying Isha. Unless, of course, and this can happen, genuinely a person comes and he's about to pray Isha and it happens, a person genuinely thinks he's praying Maghrib. It does happen sometimes. It can happen, isn't it? It's not unusual. Maybe a person is thinking about Asr Salah because Asr Salah is coming and he hasn't prayed Dhuhr. So when he starts praying, he thinks he's praying Asr. But in fact, he was supposed to pray Dhuhr. Would that Salah be valid then? It wouldn't be valid because he's supposed to be praying Dhuhr and he made the intention for Asr, assuming that he's praying Asr. Do you understand? So sometimes it can happen. It may be the case that a person may make the wrong intention. And if that ever happens, he stops the salah and he begins the salah again with the correct intention. You can't switch intentions for obligatory salawat in salah itself. Because what did we say about conditions? What's the whole point of a condition? Something that has to be done before the act itself, before an act can be fulfilled. Or something that has to be fulfilled before that act can be accepted. So conditions have to be done before, or a prerequisite, as the brother mentioned. So with that, inshallah, we'll be concluding. These are the conditions of salah. Fairly straightforward, but it's something which we always need to remind ourselves of. And we'll conclude here. Jazakumullah khair. Any questions before we finish? So with regards to praying Isha, the Prophet ﷺ, he would encourage people to delay the salah. However, as we said, praying in congregation is always better than praying by yourself. And the Prophet ﷺ would always pray the salawat in the masajid and they would have a specified time. So it's better for a person to pray in congregation as opposed to praying by himself, because congregational prayer is generally better. Even if it's a bit late, even if it's a bit earlier, for example. Yeah, that's fine. So as we said, I'm not sure if you mentioned this, delaying Isha is fine. Delaying Isha is permissible. delaying Isha is recommended unlike other salawat. But if a person had the choice to delay Isha or to pray in congregation, praying in congregation is better. So the arms don't have to be covered as long as the shoulders are covered. So the awra is from the navel, where the belly button begins, to the knees, and the shoulders have to be covered. But if we're covering the shoulders, most of the time we'll be wearing a shirt or a t-shirt or something, so the arms will be covered. But if for whatever reason a person has, let's say sleeveless tops, okay, maybe, the ones you wear to go to the gym or something where, it's cut very, very high up, okay, as long as the shoulders are covered, it's fine. Yeah, so if you have, for example, things on your arms, tattoos, then if you're able to remove them, and if it doesn't cause harm physically to your health and doesn't cause too much pain, and if it's something which financially you're able to do, then that's something you should do. Otherwise, inshallah, because it's something which is out of, there's nothing you can do about it. As Allah says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ فِي اللَّهِ as much as you can, inshallah, you just continue to pray. Inshallah. Yeah, so as long as a person is praying before sunrise, his salah is valid. And if a person intentionally delays his salah until after sunrise, then of course he's going to be sinful. And if a person oversleeps or he forgets, then he should pray as soon as he wakes up or as soon as he remembers. But again, there won't be, that's not something that should be done on a regular basis. That's fine. Because as long as we're aware of the actual sunrise, that's the time it will take. So whatever the masajid say, there has to be an element of reliance and trust from these masajid and from these institutions. If they're wrong, then, inshallah, they'll get the reward because they tried their best. And if they intentionally gave us a wrong time for sunrise, which I would highly doubt, then of course that's between them and Allah. Sorry? Prohibited times. As we mentioned, during sunrise, unless a person hasn't prayed the obligatory prayer, zawal, and during sunset. Those are the times would be not permitted for a person to pray nawafil, voluntary prayers. So brother's asking about combining between salawat. So there are reasons why it would be encouraged for a person to combine. From those reasons is if you're traveling. Also the Prophet ﷺ, it's known that sometimes he would combine when he wasn't traveling. Fajr, Dhuhr and Asr and Maghrib and Isha. And that's because of either the weather, if it was raining, because of course rain wasn't common in those days and it would be difficult for people to go out. And so he would combine, or for fear, as a result of fear, a fear of whatever circumstances and situations that may arise. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, he said that sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would combine biduni matar wala khawf, not because of rain and not because of fear. And when he was asked why would he combine, then he said radiallahu anhu, so that it wouldn't be a hardship for people, to make things easier for people. So based on this, we can see there may be some circumstances, and the window may be open. I'm not going to give a ruling and saying, you know, that a person should combine. But based on what the Prophet did, based on Ibn Abbas narration itself, the times when it should be encouraged, or not encouraged, but permitted for a person to combine would be during the weather, bad weather. So in our case, not rain necessarily, but weather in which a person can't travel or can't go out, which is heavy snow in our case. And some masajid, they may pray when it's heavy rain. I know some masajid that do that, and that's, if that's based on a hadith, it's based on legislation in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, which would be permitted. So when Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu mentions that the Prophet ﷺ would pray sometimes in other situations, in other circumstances, again, one would have to look into what those specific circumstances were, because of course it wasn't any circumstance at any point for any reason. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, him mentioning this, shows us, generally speaking, there is a leeway for people combining as opposed to a person, for a person combining as opposed to a person shortening, which is only done when he travels. But this is something which would require more research, inshallah, with regards to the statement of Ibn Abbas. But, as we said, if there is severe weather, where it's hard for a person to shop, or where it's hard for a person to go to work, then in those circumstances it would be permissible to combine. But this, as we said, it's not the norm, because the general principle is that salawat are at specific times, and that's what a person should try to do as much as possible, as best as he can, and inshallah, that would be the best thing for him. How can a person strive to consistently wake up for Fajr prayer? Again, sleeping early, doing your adhkar before sleeping, making dua to Allah, asking Allah that He gives you the ability, the power, the strength to be able to wake up for Fajr, consistency, having incentives when waking up. Maybe a person, for example, waking up for suhoor, okay, if he's attending on fasting, you know, waking up Mondays and Thursdays, waking up for suhoor, having other people, maybe working with other people to encourage each other to wake up for Fajr, putting on alarm clocks, okay, one alarm, two alarms, three alarms, 10 alarms. You know, now, mashallah, on our phones, we can have 20, 30, 40, 50 alarms. It's not a problem. There's no real reason why a person can't wake up for Fajr. Like I said, it's all about understanding the importance of the salah. Does a woman have to cover her feet when she's praying, and can she wear trousers to pray? Her whole body has to be covered. She has to wear an abaya, something that is loose fitting to cover the whole body, and her feet don't have to be covered. Can you pray Asr 30 minutes before Maghrib? Again, as we said, Asr Salah ends at Maghrib time, so it would be permissible, but the earliest time is always best. If someone prays Qadha because they overslept, is there any particular way to pray or to read, because you are praying outside of the allocated prayer time? So the prayer is still the same. If you make qada and you're making up a prayer that you've missed, the prayer is always the same. There is no difference. Is manure for herbivores pure or najas? So generally speaking, any najasa, any filth that comes out of animals, it would be best to avoid, inshallah. Are the knees included in the aura? Yes, the knees are included in the aura. Again, any kind of fecal matter from any animal, it would be best for a person to avoid. Is it right to assume prayers are valid if prayed before the next prayer, besides Fajr and Maghrib? Yeah, so if a person prays a salah before the next prayer comes in essence, his salah would be valid. But as we said, it's about, you know, praying early if that's what's recommended, which is for all of the salawat except for Isha, because it just shows one's importance to the salah. Also, you know what happens when a person delays a salah? You say, I'll pray in 5 minutes. Next minute, you know, 3 hours have gone by. And now, maybe the next salah has come in and you haven't prayed. So just pray on time. Pray early in congregation if you can, or pray early, and then that way, inshallah, you don't have to worry about missing the salah. Can you? Because everything else can be delayed. Everything else can wait. You know, your salah is the most important thing. Can you pray salah in a moving car? It's permitted to pray in a moving car with the condition that you're unable to stop and the salah time is going to end and you're not going to be able to pray. And also if you're traveling, then you have the concession of being able to join with the next salah if you're able to, with the exception of Fajr. I joined Jum'ah Salah late and forgot when they did Tasneem and got up to continue as I thought I was praying Dhuhr. Was my Salah valid? As long as you joined the Salah, then inshallah your prayer is valid. If you had doubts about... if you joined the Salah, I joined the Salah and forgot when they did Tasneem. I joined Jum'ah Salah late and forgot when they did Tasneem. But if you joined the Jum'ah Salah, then... you joined the salah before Taslim. So you have your prayers fine because you joined before Taslim, inshallah. Unless you join after Taslim. And if you're not sure, then if, for example, if you joined Jum'ah Salah and you found out afterwards that you joined after they had done Taslim, then you should make up whichever rak'ahs you've missed. Because in that sense, you would in essence be praying by yourself. And if you were within the salah because you were praying before Taslim, that's fine, inshallah. If you mistakenly started praying an obligatory prayer but wanted to switch it to a sunnah, that's fine. So if a person prays an obligatory prayer, but then he, let's say he's praying Dhuhr, but then he wants to pray his two sunnahs before Dhuhr, or the four sunnahs before Dhuhr, that's permissible. But you can't do the other way around. So you can downgrade, but you can't upgrade. You can't go from a sunnah to a fard. You can't start a sunnah salah and then say, you know what, I'm going to just pray my fard and change your intention in the salah. But it would be permitted for you to downgrade. So to go from a fard salah to a sunnah salah. What is the correct way to break your salah? You don't give salam when you break your salah. If you break your salah because you have to do wudu, or maybe you made the wrong intention, or for whatever other reason, you don't need to give salam. Because salam is a sign of the end of salah. You haven't ended the salah. Why are Dhuhr and Asr Jama'at different times in Masajid? Again, scholars may differ with regards to the specific timings of the beginning and end of the salawat. But if you rely on a masjid, you know them to be trustworthy people, inshallah, then you can follow those salah timings and you won't be accountable. What do you do if you forget how many rak'ahs you prayed on? You prayed in salah. Yaqeen, al-yaqeen la yazulu bishak. Certainty is removed by doubt. So if you're unsure whether you prayed two or three, you know you've prayed at least two. So you start from two. If you're unsure if you prayed four or three, you know for sure you've prayed three. So you always go to the number that you are sure of. If I've missed a salah and it's now asr, what do I pray first? You have to pray dhuhr before you pray asr. Let's say I prayed asr, or it's asr time and I'm about to pray asr, and I just remember I haven't prayed dhuhr. You have to pray dhuhr before you pray asr. The salawat have to be in order. You can't mix up the order of the salawat. Is it recommended for the shoulders to be covered? It's recommended for the shoulders to be covered prior to a person praying, inshallah. With that, last question, inshallah. Yeah, so it's permissible to combine between sunnah prayers. For example, coming into the masjid before dhuhr, and you're praying two rak'ahs before you sit down, and also the two rak'ahs before dhuhr, for example, or after the adhan, praying two rak'ahs after the adhan, and a person praying tahiyyat al-masjid, for example, or the sunnahs before fajr, combining two intentions for a single salah is permissible. With that, we'll conclude. Jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.